well, thank you. So a few weeks ago, Morgan called me and said, we were talking about, we'd like you to do a talk for us. It's on depression. And Nancy Wilson and Vicki Church and Morgan apparently were the committee that asked me that. And so I said, okay, let me, I'll just check with my husband and then, you know, I'll let you know. And the next, Greg was fine with it. So I called Morgan and I said, yeah, I can do it. And I thought, what did I just do? Oh dear. 20 minutes to talk about depression. Oh no. So anyway, I thought, well, I said I would do it. So surely God has something for me in this and hopefully for all of you. So I've been praying a lot, trying to figure out how do you talk about depression in 20 minutes? So this will be, I think, kind of fast and furious. And hopefully, I mean, I have prayed a lot. Lord, help me to say what needs to, you know, what will bless the people that come to this talk today. So I'm hoping, because, I mean, how it's just such a huge subject. And then as I began thinking about it more, and even this morning, I was like, oh, I should say that. So I'm like scribbling little things on my notes. So anyway, we'll see how this goes. But I have really prayed that this would bless all of you. So, okay. So I guess what I would like to say just to, from my, so you know something about me, my perspective. And I actually don't think that, I don't actually know why they asked me to do this talk. That's another thing that I think, I'll have to ask Morgan afterwards. Why did they think that I could do this? But I did struggle with depression myself for a number of years. That was actually before I lived here. So they don't know that, I don't think. In my career of working with cancer patients, I've worked with a lot of people that are depressed. I mean, certainly from that perspective, I've been close to depression. And then with a couple of close friends, kind of walked through some very severe depression. So that's kind of where I'm coming from personally as I approach this topic. And then trying, obviously, to, you know, there's a lot more. I mean, there's so much out there that's written and, you know, people that have gone before all of us in all of this. So that's just kind of laid the groundwork. So I started thinking, okay, when we're talking about depression, you know, what are we talking about? What does that mean? I mean, as Christians, how should we be thinking about it? What does the Bible say about depression? Is depression primarily a feeling? Is it a physical problem? Is it a spiritual problem? What causes depression? What is a godly and Christian approach to dealing with depression? What are acceptable treatments for depression? You know, it's such a huge topic, and as we think about all those things. So if we start with just a definition, what is depression? It's probably best to think about it in a continuum, not a thing, but a continuum of everything from feeling sad, down, blue, gloomy, maybe for a day or two, maybe for, you know, a week or two, from that all the way to really a, you know, on the other end of the spectrum, what we'd probably call clinical depression. And clinical depression is it's a secular definition, but I think it's helpful just to maybe put some parameters on this. So I just would like to give you that definition. And this is from like the DSM-4, which is like it is from a secular psychological perspective. But again, just to say like what can define this for other people. Clinical depression is if a person has had five of the following symptoms, let me think of symptoms, for at least 2 weeks, most of the day, every day. So a depressed mood, marked and diminished interest or pleasure in almost all activities, so no interest in anything that would normally be pleasurable, significant weight loss or significant weight gain, insomnia or hypersomnia, so inability to sleep or sleeping all the time, agitation and anxiety or like a retardation of thinking and memory, fatigue or loss of energy, impaired concentration and indecisiveness, and recurring thoughts of death or suicide. So this is how a secular psychologist would approach actually giving a person a diagnosis of clinical depression. So I wanted to share a couple of descriptions of depression, subjective descriptions of depression that so for people that have never been depressed or never felt that, it would be to give you an idea of what a depressed person might feel like. And this would be, again, someone who'd be on, you know, the kind of an extreme end of the spectrum. And then also, another reason I'm wanting to share it is just for people who struggle with depression. Depression is often a very lonely journey, and I think that there's encouragement in knowing that other people have walked the path. So the first quote is this: "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." That was Abraham Lincoln. And it's a quote that as I was preparing for this talk, it's just in a lot of different places you'll find that quote. So a person who was very affected by depression. I also would like to call on a Christian person who faced major depression, and that's Charles Spurgeon. He's the person also who suffered very serious depression in his life. And so I have a couple of quotes from him, too, that I'd like to read. He says, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." He also writes, "Causeless depression, causeless." No reason for this depression. "Causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. I may as well fight with the mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness. It's like an iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirits in a gloomy prison." It's bleak. You know, these are words that just define something that's really difficult. So what do we do if we're in a similar situation, anywhere on that continuum? How are we as Christians, what are we supposed to do? So I really want to say that I appreciate Lisa's devotional this morning, because there's so much of scripture that I would have liked to put in this talk. And so I was just having to pick little pieces here and there, but I thought her whole devotional is applicable to this. Because as Christians, we must first look to God's word as we seek to understand depression. That has to be our starting point. Whether it's something mild or something more severe, our first impulse needs to be to look to God and for comfort, and we're going to do that really primarily through his word. So that has to be where we begin. So what does the Bible say about depression? So it's interesting because some translations do not have the word depression anywhere. There are some translations that have, you know, whatever the word is that they translate. I didn't do a lot of that word study, but you'll find a couple of translations that have the word depression, but most translations don't even have the word depression. But certainly we have lots of examples in scripture that express these same types of sentiments that we're, you know, reading from people that have experienced depression. And I think whenever we find, you know, characters in the Bible that, you know, talk about rejection and loneliness, hopelessness, overwhelming grief, you know, wishing that they had not been born, that's the kind of language that is very consistent with what we call depression. So just a few of the characters in the Bible that we need to think about. Job, you know, Job says, you know, though God slay me, that God is slaying me. Elijah, when he's in the wilderness after he's had his showdown with Ahab and all that, he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life," you know, in utter despair. In Jeremiah says, "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable?" Speaking to the Lord, "You are like to me a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails." So again, just out of his heart. David, of course, in the Psalms, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Another psalm, this is Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. "I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" So all of this is, you know, this lament of that I think is very consistent with depression. And, you know, one thing we know about that is that it's suffering. These people are suffering. And I think that that's something that is really maybe an important validation, is that depression is suffering. And the Bible very much validates that it is suffering. But the Bible doesn't leave us there. God's word never leaves us in that place of hopelessness, of despair. when it comes to suffering, the Bible is so full of instruction for how to help us know how to deal with it and what can we do about it. So early on in my Christian life, a wise Christian told me that it was important to develop a theology of suffering and to find verses that will help you, things that you can hold on to in your life, because there will be times when you'll need to have them right at your grasp. And so I just, again, this is where, you know, I just go on and on with verses that are encouraging to us about how we can deal with suffering. But I'm just going to give you some of my favorites. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that our suffering, like if we can put that in our mind, that whatever it is that we're suffering, there is something so much greater waiting for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary. In the moment, if you're suffering, it doesn't feel light and momentary. But again, this is where we have to tell ourselves what is the truth about what we're suffering. That this is that in God's economy and in his kingdom, whatever it is we're suffering is not going to compare with what he has for us later. Another favorite of mine, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Depression can feel overwhelming, consuming, that you're dying, and yet God says that is not the case. Romans 5:3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And then there's a whole line of things that come in that verse, and at the end, it produces hope. And hopelessness is very much a symptom or a feature of depression. And so what God promises us is that isn't where it ends. It's not without a good end. So depression can be a great temptation to sin. So it's hard work fighting against depression, fighting against discouragement and all of those things. But what we're called on is to fight that, to continue to ask God to help us, to continue to look to his word and continue to move forward. Depression can cause us to just look inward, to pull back from other people, to give into despair. It can lead to anger. So all of those things, it can be sin. There can be sin in this. But I think it's also really important to remember that that to feel sad in itself is not sin. I know that I had this happen to me. I know that it's happened when I've worked with a friend who is suffering from depression, saying, you know, I read my Bible and I pray, and it doesn't help. I still feel terrible. I still feel bad. It's like, why should I do that? It's not helping me. So this is what's really important to remember. To have happy emotions is actually a gift of God. That is actually something that God gives us as a gift. It's not really even something that we're entitled to. Most of us, God does give us that at times, but it's not a measure of success for a person who's depressed. This is really important. To feel sad is not sin. So it's not that these things don't work. It's not that there's no good or benefit coming from them. And I think that that's something that we have to remind ourselves if we're in that situation, and that we have to remind others if we're with someone who's suffering. The fact that you don't feel better doesn't mean that God's not at work on your behalf. It doesn't mean that your prayers have not been effective. It doesn't mean that what his word has said is not true. It's just not yet true in your emotional experience. But that needs to be divided. So while a depressed person desires to have the emotions change and to feel happy, this will not always happen. But choosing to seek God and pray is the choosing the way of the Lord. Hosea 7:14 captures this thought about this choice. Hosea says about the people of Israel that are in rebellion, they do not cry to me from their heart, God saying that, but they wail upon their beds. And I have this picture of, like, you know, these obstinate children, like, face down on the pillow. Wah! You know, it's like God is saying, cry to me. And it's like, no, because you won't help me, you know. So that, like, a picture like that is, I think, helpful to realize there really is a choice in that. And the choice is, that we need to continue to look to the Lord, to face him, you know, to ask him for help. God invites those who are suffering to cry out for him. He promises to hear the cry of those who call out to him. Psalm 77:1, I cry out to the Lord, aloud to the Lord, and he will hear me. So this needs to be our starting point, absolutely. Reading the word, especially the Psalms. The Psalms, they so often provide a model for us. They so often provide that place where it's an identification with how we feel. Lord, how long will you, you know, wait? Must I wait for you? There's actually comfort in knowing that someone else has prayed that, that you're not alone in that. But, you know, but then not to stay there, right? You have to read the rest of the psalm. You have to read the rest of the verses so that you can come to the place where you see that there is the deliverance. Lisa Leidenfrost is a person who I've talked with a lot about depression, and she always reminds me of this, of the picture of Jesus and the Apostle Peter. So the Apostle Peter, he's walking on the water. You know, whenever he looks at Jesus, he's walking, and as soon as he looks around, that's when he starts to sink. And I just think that that's such a powerful picture of what can happen with depression too, that it's just so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we keep walking toward him, keep crying out to him. The way can feel long, it can feel hard, it can feel all of those things, but that's where we always have to begin. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about some of the causes of depression. So again, it has to always be with thinking, with starting first as Christians, that we use the Bible. You know, the Bible is our basis for that. But there are a lot of causes. Usually, it's not just one thing. Most depression is multifactorial. And we can't always identify a cause. There can be, sometimes there are, it's the loss of a loved one. It's, a terrible financial problem. Things like that can cause depression. But sometimes we don't know. And sometimes too, there are times in our life when we can general handle what's going on, but there'll be one more thing that gets added, and then we can't do it anymore. And then we fall. So some of the spiritual causes of sin can be depression can be unconfessed sin, false guilt, taking on guilt that God doesn't have for us. Shame is, I think, a very important thing in depression, that can be a cause, and then it can be also a reason that we don't seek help, feeling shame about it. Suppressed bitterness, certainly bitterness, can cause depression. This is interesting, hopeless grieving. Not grieving, because grief is, the Bible talks to us about grief. We grieve, though, is not those who are without hope. We grieve with hope, so hopeless grieving. And then I think this is important, too, unbiblical expectations. Sometimes having expectations of our life and of what we want, can really contribute to depression. So in addition to, there are, of course, other spiritual causes. Those are just, some that I think we can think about. There can also be physical causes, and there's an important interplay between our physical and spiritual life, and it's really actually very poorly understood exactly how that all works. We know that there is, but especially when we're talking about a secular medical world that's trying to define that, they're not even thinking about it biblically. But we do know that there's cause and effect that way. So some of the physical causes, thyroid dysfunction, multiple sclerosis, strokes and heart attacks, all the things for women, premenstrual syndrome, postpartum, menopause, we're never getting away from it. There's, all of those things, the hormonal things, they are with us. So, vitamin deficiencies, head trauma, epilepsy, cancer, Parkinson's disease, a history of abuse, sexual or physical abuse, and other types of major trauma. There's probably there's evidence that those actually affect our brain and the pleasure center of our brain. So natural light deprivation. So, just this time of year when it's like gloomy days and it's like we need the sun. So just so many things that can contribute to it. So what are the medical treatments? What do we have available to us? No controversy here, right? There's long been, disagreement among, some Christians about the role that medications and other treatments should play. And this is, again, where I think it's so important to remember, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that, the interplay between our physical life and our spiritual life, it's important, and we don't really understand it. So if we consider depression to be a purely spiritual problem, there wouldn't be any role for medications or other treatments. I mean, that would be, you know, something that we would deal with prayer, counseling, and that kind of thing. But there are times when people do get relief by taking some of the antidepressant medications that we use. Sometimes it can be dramatic. More often, improvement is less impressive, but still real. So at this time, in medical history or whatever, the mechanism of action of a lot of the drugs isn't really well understood. They have theories why they think antidepressants work, but we don't know for sure. So there's neurohormones in our neurohormones and neurotransmitters in our brain, and serotonin is an important one in kind of the pleasure center of our brain. They think that when that gets suppressed, that is what kind of contributes to depression. And so if we can increase the serotonin, that can help. So that this is the theory of how some of these medications work. But you know, they don't work for everybody. They work for some people, but not for others. And they work, sometimes they have side effects that actually make them not good choices. You know, some antidepressant medications, like on the label, it will say, be careful about, it can make people suicidal. So, you know, these are not like always, the greatest. I mean, it's not that there's no role for them, but I would just say that they need to be used with caution, for sure, and with understanding. I think that that's probably one of the most important ways to say it. They need to be used with understanding and wisdom. Another therapy that can be used for to treat depression is electroconvulsive therapy, which is also known as shock therapy. So this is really interesting. So in the 1940s, the way it was ever even like came about to use that is that it was actually in Italy of all places, they noticed that when they had on a psychiatric ward, patients that had epilepsy, after they would have a seizure, they were less depressed. And that's what gave them the idea to start using this, you know, using this as a therapy. So in the 1940s and 50s, I mean, it was used widely for anybody who had any psychiatric condition. And, you know, it's like the terrible pictures that we imagine from the movies of, you know, like people like, you know, terribly induced seizures and all that. So it's not like that anymore when they do use it. And it is a therapy that, you know, and again, the idea would be that it's actually stimulating the brain somehow and changes in the brain to change those neurotransmitters and neurohormones, and there are people that can benefit from that therapy. So I think it's important for us to, you know, at least be thinking about some of these things for some of the severe depression. So in my personal experience, I have seen medications sometimes work and provide a window that may allow a person, you know, a little bit of relief of symptoms in order to kind of gain some help in moving in the right direction. So I think that what's interesting about all this, though, is that in the medical world in general, now they really do recognize that a lot of times the medications are less effective than what they call cognitive behavioral therapy, which is counseling. And so, you know, that's something that I read this great quote as I was, and I forgot to write it down, but it was something like, you know, it's like if the secular world recognizes that sort of talk therapy is a good thing, we as Christians who actually have the Bible and actually have like the real thing that we should be telling each other, we are so much further ahead, and that you know, that's really where we need to think about gaining help, you know, for one another and for friends. So counseling is an important part of dealing with depression, and whether that's formal counseling, you know, with a pastor, with a counselor, or with, you know, a Christian family member or friend, with, you know, a wise Christian can often help us think the right way, point us to Scripture and to those things that can help us move along in the right direction. So another part of all of this is that, you know, maybe you're not depressed yourself, but you have a friend who's depressed, or, you know someone who's in that situation. One thing, there can be a great temptation to sympathize with a person who's depressed, which there's some value in that, but that's also, that can very quickly become not only unproductive. Sometimes it, you know, it can make you be depressed, like, yeah, wow, your life is terrible, you know? And like all of a sudden you go, whoa, you know? So don't do that, that's not good. that won't help the depressed person. So, but I think that there is a way to say yes. You know, what God's given you is difficult for sure, but the answer is still going to be to point them to Christ. That, at the end of the day, is still the answer. And I think some of the things that are really effective for a person who's depressed is a lot of times they do feel hopeless, but you can have hope on their behalf, and you can tell them that. You may feel hopeless, but I have hope for you, and God has hope for you. Christ has hope for you. There's, you know, here we have evidence in God's word that there is hope for you. And to say that, you know, sometimes over and over and over. In a relationship with the person who's depressed, you have to kind of commit and understand that it's probably going to be unilateral for a period of time. A lot of times a person who's really depressed, they can't give, they can't, you know, participate in the relationship the way they would if they weren't in that situation. But it's interesting because this is another thing in reading a lot about this, especially recently as I was, you know, getting ready for this, but people who are depressed really say that having people in their life, close family and friends that they know just love them and care for them in the midst of these things, that really is incredibly effective for helping them. So committing to it, you know, keep in mind that the purpose of the commitment is to point them to Jesus. Which, you know, the great thing about that is that if you're talking to someone else about that, you start saying these truths and you're like, oh yeah, this is it. Like, this is the truth. Like, it's such an encouragement to yourself as you do that and talk and say, we just all need to look to Jesus. That's what we do. So, read scripture together, pray with and for a friend, you know, keep a conversation that is full of reminders of spiritual truth. That's, you know, you can't go wrong with that. Remember that it is not about the feelings. Remember, you know, we're not going to necessarily feel better. It's about just faithfully looking to Jesus, seeing him work over time to make the changes. I think that that's another thing, is that depression can feel very long. And, you know, there's people that have spent years depressed, and yet, you know, God's promise is to not leave anyone there. So, as I was... again, these are the things that I was like, oh, and then I need to say this. One thing I like to think about is Jacob. Jacob's an interesting character in the Bible, right? He's not always, I mean, he's just so human and real and does things. But one of my favorite things is when he wrestles with the man who is probably God. And at the end of it, he says, I won't let go until you bless me. And I think that also is a great picture of holding fast and saying to the Lord, you know, if you're struggling, or, you know, if you're praying on behalf of a friend who's struggling, pray that. Like, hold fast and say, Lord, bless me, help me, you know, get me through this. Practice thankfulness. Thankfulness is a discipline that has great reward, and it is a way to change your mindset. You know, if you are depressed and you in a slump and thinking one bad thing after the other, be thankful. There's always things to be thankful for, and that it just puts your mind in a different place. If we will submit to what God is doing in our lives, he will bring good from it. Depression is a unique kind of suffering, and it's not something that everybody experiences. I mean, there are people that go through life and never do that. But going through it gives us an ability to grieve with others, to offer comfort that we otherwise would not be able to. That's really important as well. In 1 Corinthians, when it talks about that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted, that's true of other types of suffering too. But in this, when you've been through a dark place, it gives you a compassion and a credibility with other people that are going through other difficult things. Another piece of advice is make friends with the biblical characters who have suffered. Make Job your friend. Become friends with Job. You know, think like Job. Think like David. Think like those, you know, these people in the Bible that we know who have suffered. Use their words to pray. Ask God to make you like them. God will do this. He will do it for you. I mean, can you imagine God saying, no, I'm, you know, you seeking him, wanting that, and yet him saying, no, I'm not going to do that. He won't do that. He won't do that to us. And our greatest example is Jesus, right, who asked that God let the cup pass from him. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. And that our greatest comfort really is in Jesus, that he will comfort us, he will meet us, and he has not been where we have not been. So keep those things close to your heart. So I do want to finish with one more thing from Spurgeon. So for those who don't know, he was a pastor who, I mean, he was very prolific and, I mean, preached to thousands of people and was greatly used by God and suffered terribly. I mean, I read a couple of the quotes of him from his suffering of depression, but this is something that later in his life, when he was closer to the end of his life, actually, he wrote this. "One Sabbath morning, I preached from a text, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And though I did not say so, yet I preached my own experience. I heard my own chains clank while I tried to preach to my fellow prisoners in the dark, but I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness for which I condemned myself. On the following Monday evening, a man came to see me who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. His hair seemed to stand upright, and his eyes were ready to start from their sockets. He said to me, after a little parleying, 'I never before in my life heard any man speak who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case. But on Sunday morning, you painted to me the life and preached as if you had been inside of my soul. By God's grace, I've saved that man from suicide and let him reach into gospel light and liberty. But I know I could not have done it if I had not myself been confined in the dungeon in which he lay. I tell you the story, brethren, because you sometimes may not understand your own experience, and the perfect people may condemn you for having it. But what know they of God's servants? You and I have to suffer much for the sake of the people. You may be in Egyptian darkness, and you may wonder why such a horror chills your marrow, but you may be altogether in the pursuit of your calling and be led of the Spirit to a position of sympathy with desponding minds." So I say that just to know that your suffering is not in vain. Depression is never in vain. And God, if you allow him to, he will allow you to be a blessing to others in it as well, when you're in it and when you come through it. I did also want to recommend to you, if you're looking for a book, this is called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness by Edward Welch. And this, I haven't read the whole thing, but it came highly recommended from Mike Lawyer and others that have read it. So I think if you're looking for a resource to understand depression better, I think I would really recommend this, both for helping others and for understanding it yourself and for finding ways to really overcome. So, thank you.